I want you to indulge me for a minute here. If you don't mind, you close your eyes. You know, I'm not going to force you to, but I want you to think of what brings peace or a sense of peacefulness to you. Think about that for a moment and get an image in your mind. Peace, peacefulness. I don't know if right now you're imagining yourself on some body of water and there's a line between you and the water. Or maybe you're just standing next to a body of water with that line. Maybe for you, peacefulness is up in a tree stand somewhere out in the woods. Others, you might just be in a chair on a beach somewhere, doesn't matter where, and you got a coconut with a straw on it next to you. If you're like my wife, peace to you is a good book, a warm fire, a blanket, and a cup of coffee. For others, maybe peace to you is a locked bathroom door and your tablet or your phone and Angry Birds. For others, maybe it's a warm bubble bath with candles on it and the kids are at grandma's. Just the kids at grandma's can be a sense of peace for some of you. But if you're like me, most of us, when we think of peace, it's an escape. It's a way to get away from everyday life. But in the Bible, it talks about peace. There's two words in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word is shalom. In the New Testament, it's eirene. And they both are very similar in meaning. And what they describe is not an escape, but it's a state of mind. It's a state of being. And we're going to look at that a little more closely today. And where the idea for this sermon for me was triggered last month, beginning of the month, I went to the movies. The series The Chosen has been a series that I have enjoyed, and I enjoy watching it, but they had a movie, a Christmas special. So I thought, all right, you know, I pay money to see a lot of terrible things. It'd be nice to give money to somebody who's trying to produce something positive and proclaiming the gospel in it. I didn't realize 80% of it is a music video, but it was good. It was worth the time. But there were parts, not of the narrative, not of the story, but they had three or four times during the production where an actor, an actress would come out and do a monologue of talking about a different name of God. And in this one part, this actress came out and she talked about Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. And many places in Scripture where God is identified by some of his attributes. People, you know, have called God Jehovah Jireh. God provides. God has been known as Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is our banner. One of my favorites, Jehovah Ra'ah. God, Lord is my shepherd. But Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. Right, and the idea of peace that the actress brought out is peace is perfection, wholeness, tranquility. It's not just the absence of hostility. It's the opposite of what the world around us reflects today. And in this video, she talked about when the first time God is identified as Jehovah Shalom, it's in the time of the judges, when the Israelites were disunified and disjointed, and there was oppressors. And there was violence in the land. And that's when Jehovah Shalom is revealed. And, you know, we've gone through this Christmas season, and Christmas season is usually a season of peace. We sing about heavenly peace. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We hear about the Prince of Peace that is coming. And as she wrapped up this monologue, she said, "The world needed him then, and more than ever, we need him now." And I thought, man, that is true. We need the Prince of Shalom to be present with us more than ever. So we're going to look at that today in Scripture in the book of Judges, if you want to turn there. But as we invite, and I'm always amazed at what God does. And you know, when they put together the service and Nate and the worship team, they decide what songs they're going to sing. They don't know ahead of time, you know, what we're going to preach on. Not usually. But it just seems to me how perfect God is in his plan. As we sang about, you know, how wonderful is the name of Jesus. And then we talk about inviting God's presence, which his presence is our peace. And just how that all fits together. And the Lord always knows what he is doing. So let's pray now and invite his presence more into our lives. Lord God, I know that your presence is here. Lord, you dwell and you inhabit the praises of your people. So we ask you now, Lord, that our hearts would be a welcome place. Lord, we do. We invite your presence into our hearts. We invite your spirit to overwhelm us with your goodness. Lord, overwhelm us with who you are. God, your shalom. So Lord, as we look into your word and we speak of peace, Lord, may you be our peace today. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Before we look at our text, as I was researching and doing some study on shalom, on peace, I came across a video, which is unusual. I don't usually look up videos, but there's an organization, a group, I don't know what they are. It's called the Bible Project, and they've been around for a few years now, and I've done some of their studies on, they have a way of showing you a book of the Bible and kind of explaining what happens in the book in a summary, but they do it in a way that they explain it, but there's an artist who draws as the narrator is speaking, and I find it a very helpful tool in helping me have a broader understanding of the story of Scripture and how it's all connected. But they did this one video, and you can find it on YouTube, or they have an app. It's called the Bible Project, but it's on peace. And like I said, the word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom, and in the New Testament, it's eirene. And they both kind of have the same meaning. And it's more than just an absence of conflict, but the idea that it points to something better in its place. It's the idea of something being complete or whole. The idea is a stone. It's a perfect stone with no cracks or anything broken on it. Or the idea of a stone wall. They would build things from stone and mortar, and they would build. But the idea of no gaps, nothing missing. It would be considered in a state of shalom when everything is together. Something complex with lots of pieces that is in a state of completeness or wholeness. Your well-being could also be considered in a state of shalom. Like our life, right, is full of moving pieces, relationships, and situations. And when anything is missing or out of alignment, shalom breaks down. And then that's when life loses its meaning and needs to be restored. When you bring shalom into a situation, it means to make complete or restored. And the idea in the Old Testament was if you had an animal and it got loose from your property and went and damaged a neighbor's property, if you made payment to that neighbor, you brought shalom. You brought peace to that neighbor. You made them whole. Proverbs talks about if you reconcile and heal a broken relationship, you bring shalom to that relationship. When kingdoms are at war and fighting, to bring peace is not just to stop fighting, but to work together for the other's benefit. That's the biblical idea of peace or shalom. And so in Judges chapter 6 that we're going to look at, and Gideon, God reveals himself to Gideon as this God of shalom. That's the idea that is being talked about, a God, somebody that is restoring to wholeness that which has been broken or out of alignment. And before we look at Judges chapter 6, I'm actually going to go back a couple chapters, and I like context, and I feel like you can't really know the Bible without understanding its proper context. So Judges is really a period of defeat, of discouragement, of disobedience for the nation of Israel. It's a period that lasts about 400 years, but we're looking at it from today's vantage point. It's over 3,000 years ago. It's over 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Pastor Vince has been going through the book of 1 Samuel, which most of the events in the beginning of the book there take place in the period of the judges, right? The judges are kind of before Israel's unified as a nation, before they have a king, but it's after the Exodus and after Joshua leads the people into the promised land for conquest. Once they get in the land, they're each given their allotment, their inheritance. God has given a specific place in the land to each tribe. And at first they work together as a unified whole, as an army, to drive out the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Termites and the Jebusites and all the people who were occupying the land. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't total. So after Joshua passed off the scene, he gave charge to the leaders of each of the tribes of Israel, saying, now go into your land and continue it. And God has given you victory. It's already done. The might of the military has been broken, but it's up to you to drive out completely all the inhabitants of the land. And the main reason God wanted to drive them out completely was because of their worship of the Baals, the false gods, the idolatry that was rampant amongst the Canaanites and the evil practices that they had. And God knew if they left any remnant of that behind, like a cancer, like a disease, it would creep in and it would make sick the nation of Israel. And we'll find out that's unfortunately exactly what happened. Judges is a period of time that's very disappointing in the history of Israel. And the main theme is every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and he did not follow after God. But God had promised them if they obeyed, there will be blessing and peace, shalom. But if they disobeyed, there would not be that. There would be cursing and there would be the absence of shalom. So if you look with me just real quickly in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And that's what we find in the situation in Judges chapter 6. I'm not going to read the first 10 verses, but in there it describes these Midianites, this nomadic people who came down from the area of present-day Saudi Arabia, south of Israel, south of Jordan. But they were kind of like Vikings in the sense that they were opportunistic, and they would pillage and they would plunder, and they would come in great hordes. It says that they were like locusts throughout the land. And remember, they're not unified. So Gideon is from the tribe of Manasseh, and Manasseh is actually a weaker tribe, because when Moses was giving out the allotments in the land, half the tribe of Manasseh decided they liked it better on the east side of the Jordan. That wasn't really in the promised land, but they liked the area because it was fertile and it was good for their crops. So half of them said, Moses, we want to stay here. We'll help you go in and fight, but after the fighting's done, we want to come back here. And the other half said, no, we don't want that. We want what God has for us. So they have already kind of divided themselves. So they were a weaker tribe because of it. But at the end of chapter 1 and in through chapter 2, you see where each of the tribes has failed to root out the Canaanites, and especially the idolatry. And that's why they are living in this time of where they forfeit God's peace and his blessing because of their disobedience. And it says even that some of the Israelites are hiding in caves. This area of Israel was full of small hills and valleys, and in the hills there would be these small caves, and some people, just to be able to survive, had to hide in there, because as the Midianites would come, they wouldn't stay permanently. They weren't an occupying force, but what they would come is when it was harvest time, they would then come in like locusts, and they would invade the land, and anyone who was harvesting, they would just steal and plunder, and if any resistance was given, they would kill you and take what they wanted anyway. So, of course, if you had no crops, that meant you had no food, but also you had no income. You weren't able to survive. So it was a period of 7 years where this part of Israel was being occupied and harassed and oppressed by the Midianites. But they were God's agent, right? Because each time an oppressor would come, it would drive the people to then cry out to God. And they didn't cry out before. They won't obey God, but when they were oppressed, they would cry out to God. Does that sound familiar? Unfortunately, we operate that way, don't we? When things are good, we kind of take our eyes off of the Lord. But when oppression and suffering and hard times come, then we cry out. But the Lord is faithful, and he would raise up these judges, these men like Gideon and a woman like Deborah throughout the book of Judges to be the anointed one, to be the deliverer. But this period of Judges was really a sad time. And the people cried out. It says God heard them, and he was going to raise up a deliverer. And that's where we're going to join in chapter 6, verse 11. Now, normally, I like to take a passage and read it and then kind of go back and go verse by verse and exposit it. But we're going to do a little bit different today. So we're going to take a big chunk. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. So hopefully you can stay with me. But if you want to follow along, Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth. The terebinth is just a large oak tree. And it says that our terebinth was at Ophrah, not Oprah, right? It's not, you know, it's not Oprah Winfrey in the desert. You get a camel and you get a camel and you get a camel. No, Ophrah is a place. It's not a person here. It says, which belonged to Joash, the Abbey, that guy, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace, Jehovah Shalom." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites, or whoever they are. Whew, that was a mouthful, right? So, you know, peace is forfeited. Because of their disobedience, the children of Israel are in a state of disarray, right? And it's very similar to us. In our lives, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but sometimes our lives get in disarray, and sometimes it's a direct result of our disobedience, right? When we disobey God and choose to live lives our own way, even if we're saved and we know we have eternal salvation with God, our lives don't reflect that, and we don't have the blessing of God. Now, other times, we can be perfectly in tune and alignment with God, and even though we are not perfect and we're sinful, but our hearts are direct, we can still have those who want to bring discord and disunity to our lives. But it all started, right, in the Garden of Eden, right? God first out started and he brought Adam and Eve into this place of shalom, this place of wholeness where relationship between God and man was completely at one. And God took them to a tree and he said, "Look, you can eat of any tree in this garden, the fruit of any tree except for one, this tree here." Right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat fruit from that tree because the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Your peace will be forfeited if you disobey. And of course, you know, that happened. And ever since that time, we have longed for a Messiah, for a deliverer, one who would come to restore, to bring to wholeness the relationship between God and those beings who we created, humans. But we meet Gideon here, who is a foreshadowing, a type of the future Messiah. And when I say a foreshadowing or a type, it's not one-to-one correlation. Everything in Gideon's life does not reflect the life of Christ. But in his role as deliverer, as Messiah, as the anointed one, he is a foreshadowing of the eventual Christ. And any deliverer in the scriptures is so. But if you look at Gideon's life too closely, you're going to find out, yeah, it doesn't correlate to the life of Christ. But that's irrelevant. He's still a type of this deliverer, and his name actually means cut her down. You're like, what does that mean? It sounds like that guy's like, you know, get her done. No, cut her down is the idea of somebody with a sword who's cutting down the enemy. It has the idea, the connotation of a brave soldier or warrior. And that's exactly how the Lord introduces Gideon. And it's funny because where is he? At the time that the Lord appears to him, it says he's in the wine press. He's threshing wheat there. You don't thresh wheat in the wine press, right? The wine press is where you go to hide the wheat that you have from the Midianites because it's down low. It's sometimes enclosed. When you thresh wheat, they would generally go up onto a hill, right? And they would first beat out the grain to get it to separate from the chaff. And they would take these rakes and pitchforks and they would toss it up in the air and the wind would carry the chaff away and the grain that was good would stay and they would collect that into barrels and baskets. And there usually when someone was harvesting, the entire area would be harvesting together. But because of the Midianites, they knew that that was the signal that they were going to come. So Gideon had to take it a little at a time and do it in hiding. So it's just it's funny to me, and I think perhaps a bit sarcastic, that when the angel of the Lord shows up, and just an aside, I don't want ever, some things I can teach dogmatically, other things, it's just my opinion, but there are scholars who agree with me. When every time you see in the Old Testament where it says specifically the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord or not Gabriel, one of the other angels, when it says the angel of the Lord, I do believe that every instance that you see that happen, you actually have a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ, Right? Jesus Christ did not begin his existence on Christmas Day in Bethlehem. That's when he became man and took on human flesh. Prior to that, it says he always was, and he was part of creation. He was there with God. And I believe when God visits humankind in the Old Testament, it's actually Jesus, but he takes the form of a man, but he's not actually in human flesh. Again, my distorted opinion, you're entitled to your own distorted opinion, but I do believe, and the evidence here is, if you look through this passage here in Judges 6, sometimes it calls him the angel of the Lord, and sometimes it directly says, and the Lord said. And then he'll even say things, I am with you. If he was just a messenger, an angel, he could not say that. But I do believe it was God himself, right? And Jesus and God are one, even though they're separate persons, and I'm not going to try to explain all that, but it's so, right? And Gideon is face to face with Jesus Christ before he actually came to the earth in human form. But he comes to him and he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Right? He's calling Gideon basically by his name. You are this brave soldier here hiding in the winepress, threshing out the wheat. And Gideon, he overlooks the mighty man part. I don't know if he believes it or just doesn't want to hear it. But what he focuses on is the Lord is with you. And Gideon basically says, what do you mean the Lord is with me? If the Lord is with me, why am I hiding here? Why is Israel under the oppression of these Midianites? I thought, you know, when the Lord led Moses miraculously out of Egypt and led all the people through and to the promised land, that God was going to be with us. What Gideon fails to recognize is the disobedience and the forfeiting of the peace because of the disobedience of the Israelites as a whole. And even in Gideon's own house, we're going to find that his father has set up an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole, which was another, you know, idol. And at some point, God's going to call him to tear those down before he begins his deliverance. But so I don't know where Gideon's heart was in this. Obviously, God saw something in him that was faithful to God. But even in Gideon's own household, there is a disobedience to God. And Gideon doesn't see that part. He only wants to know is, God, where are you? And don't we do that? Don't we do that in our lives and our heart? We want to know, where God, where are you when trouble comes? But we don't ask God where he is when things are going good. And whether you do that, but I know people in the world do that, right? They want to blame God for all the evils of the world, but they never want to give him credit for the blessings or the good things in the world. I don't want to be guilty of that, but Gideon accuses God. And God says, no, look at verse 14. He says, go, Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you. Again, there's that word, I send you, not the angel. Go in this might of yours. Now, Gideon is hiding in the wine press. He has no might of his own. But in our weakness is where we find strength. Really, if you recognize the poverty of your own soul, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? When you recognize and admit the poverty of your own soul, that's when you truly can find your strength. And this might of yours, the Lord is not referring to anything that Gideon possesses himself, but he already blessed him with it the first time he talked to him, and he said, the Lord is with you. That's where our might comes from. That's where our strength and our power derives from, is the Lord being with us. And when we recognize that, we are strong. But when we try to do things in our strength without the Lord, we will fail and we'll mess things up. So Gideon is starting to get it, but not quite, because then he argues some more with God, and he says, wait a minute, I'm the least in my father's house, and our tribe is the least in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I already said Manasseh is one of the weaker tribes. Gideon's trying to come up with excuses of why he can't obey God or why he can't commit to God fully. And others in the Bible have done it, right? When Moses tried to get out of things, Jeremiah had done it, Jonah certainly. In the scripture, we find a lot of people, when they're commissioned by God to do his work, they say, yeah, you know, remember Peter? Well, what about him? He's pointing to John. And Jesus' answer to Peter is the same answer that he gives to Gideon, which is the same answer he gives to us. What is that to you? You follow me. Right, Gideon, I'm not interested in any of those things. I promise to give you the might and the power that you need. I need you to obey. And God says the same thing to us. If you're making excuses instead of obeying God, you might want to investigate why you don't have peace in your life. I think that could be the key to it. And then in verse 16, again, he says, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I will be with you. God with us. The name on our church, Emmanuel, God with us. The whole idea of the incarnation, Emmanuel, a virgin will give birth to a son and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God has promised to not only deliver us, but to be with us. And that's what he promises to Gideon. And that is, I believe, the key to the peace that we can find is God with us. All through the scripture, it foretold of a coming deliverer, a Messiah that would come. All the way back again in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, when the Lord was handing out curses, he cursed the serpent and the seed of the serpent, and he said, your seed will bruise the heel of the seed of this woman, talking about the Messiah, the deliverer, but he, that deliverer, that Messiah, will crush your head. And that's the promise that the people of Israel were waiting for throughout scriptures. The prophets talked about the Messiah over and over, but Zechariah 9 talks about he shall speak peace to the nations. That's the one mark of the Messiah, is he will bring peace and speak peace to the nations. Of course, we know about Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, right? It says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, right? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be the Prince of Shalom, and of his shalom there shall be no end, right? That's the thing that's distinct about the Son of God, the Messiah, is he doesn't just deliver us momentarily, temporarily. His peace is permanent if we put our faith and our trust in him. Micah also, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and 4 and 5, at the end of that, it talks about you, O Bethlehem, are small among the tribes and the towns, but the Messiah will be come from you, right? He who is from old. And at the end of there in verse 5, it says, he shall be their peace. There it is again. The Messiah, when he comes, the Messiah, he's identifying him right there with Jehovah Shalom. The Messiah, when he comes, will be their shalom, their peace, and he will bring restoration and wholeness to the fracture between God and man. So we have peace that was forfeited. We have a peace that was now longed for, and now here's peace that is offered. And in the rest of the text that I read there, you have Gideon. He doesn't really recognize that he's speaking to the Lord, even to an angel. He thinks it's maybe a man of God, and he's a little bit kind of, his interest is piqued, but he wants to test God. And I don't necessarily blame him. You have to remember, at the time of Gideon, they didn't have this, right? They didn't have a Bible that they kept in their car, and they didn't have a Bible that they kept, you know, at work, and a Bible that they kept in church in a lost and found, so it was there the next Sunday when they came back for it. They didn't have a pocket Bible or the God's little secrets that we keep on the table in our bathroom. There was no little Torah scrolls that they would fold up and keep in their pocket. They had the Torah. It was just the first five books of Moses, right? They didn't even have the full revelation of Scripture, and they certainly didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I don't blame Gideon necessarily for wanting to make sure he was being directed by God. I don't think it's necessarily a lack of faith, although later on I think he does display that, and he needs his confidence built. But he basically says, all right, God, if this is really you, I want to give you a little test, but don't go anywhere. Can you stay right there? And I like that. And the Lord's response is, I'll stay till you return. And the Lord says the same thing to us. You know, sometimes he talks to us and we're not ready. And we say, God, I want to do this and I want to check this. And God says, I'll be here when you're ready. I'll always be here when you return. So Gideon, he goes, and now this isn't something that took a couple minutes. You know, he didn't run to Wawa and get a goat and bring it back. Like, he had to go out to the field. He had to get a goat. He had to slaughter it. He had to clean it. He had to cook it. And then he made a stew or a soup to go with it. This was a process that took some time. And I can imagine the Lord just sitting there by the oak tree, just, right? He's waiting. He's got nothing else to do. I don't mean that, because he does. But the Lord is always available to us and will always wait to us for us. And he will never move ahead of us. And he certainly wants us to be in fellowship with him. So Gideon prepares all this stuff and he brings it out. And the Lord says, okay, here, put it on the rock. And it wasn't a stove. It wasn't some kind of, I know my friend Alex Fernandez built this giant Brazilian barbecue thing in his backyard. That's not what this was. If you look up the Hebrew word for rock, you know what it means? Rock, right? So there was a rock. It was a big honking rock. And the Lord said, put the meal on the rock. And Gideon said, okay, put it on the rock. And he says, now pour the broth over it. Make it nice and wet. Okay, that's a weird way to eat it. Dump the soup on it. And it says, the Lord reached out the staff that was in his hand. He touched the rock and immediately fire came and consumed the meal. And it says at that point, the Lord vanished day. And it says at that point, Gideon went, ooh, I've just seen the Lord face to face. And he says, alas. And that word alas is woe is me, because he realizes with the scripture, Gideon knew enough of scripture to know that anyone who came face to face with God, it meant instant death. And Gideon really thought that that was it. I'm a goner. And it said, that's so neat to me, is as Gideon is saying, I've seen the Lord face to face. Look at verse 22. Alas, O God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It says, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. In verse 23, he had already vanished. And now he's still speaking. That'll freak you out a little bit more if you're not already freaked out. Right? Did he open a window and just start speaking again? Hey, here I am. Whoosh, you know, shout it again. Or did he just hear this voice? Can anybody else hear the voice? I don't know. Gideon heard it. It was enough for Gideon, because then immediately he says, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. In the midst of my oppression, in the midst of war, in the midst of violence, in the midst of everything being topsy-turvy in my life and the life of my fellow Israelites, I have come face to face with the one who not just brings peace, but who is peace. And do you realize the same words that the Lord spoke to Gideon, he speaks to us? Peace be to you. Do not fear. You will not surely die. Do you realize because of Jesus Christ, because of the one that has not only offered peace, but who is able to grant peace, that we can have our relationship restored with God, right? Gideon said, alas, I'm about to die. And that's all the condition we were in. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you know, apart from God. But Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, not temporary, but a permanent peace. And that idea is we now have a covenant of shalom. Jesus came to be our eirene. It's a new arrival of a covenant of peace, right? And it says that he came to make wrong, I'm sorry, to make right all the wrongs and to heal all that is broken. In Ephesians 2, it tells us there that he himself is our peace. The same words that Micah had prophesied about the Messiah. Paul writes there, he himself is our eirene, right? Jesus, right? Because he was able to make peace, to make eirene, make shalom with a messed up humans and God, when he died, he restored the wholeness. That broken down wall was restored. That relationship between us and our Creator was made whole. Right? Jesus is the whole, complete human being that I was created to be, but failed to be. And he gives me his life as a gift. Right? I read that verse in Romans 5:1. Because we're justified, we have peace with God. Right? And that's the first step for all of us. We cannot know the peace of God until we have peace with God. And that peace is only available to us through Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn the peace. There's nothing we can do to buy the peace. There's nothing we can do to establish the peace. Jesus himself is our peace. And because he made available to us a relationship with him by just simply stating or acknowledging that I'm a sinner and that I need your forgiveness and your healing and your cleansing in order to be restored into relationship with God through your death and resurrection. He has our peace. But after we get peace with God, we can then know the peace of God, right? Hear the words of the Lord spoken to you this morning. Peace be unto you. Do not fear. You shall not die, right? And that single fact should enable us to be in a state of being of peace, even when the world around us would tell us otherwise. But we also are supposed to be people who live out the peace, right? Now, it's interesting that as Gideon met the Lord and he called him Jehovah Shalom, he was immediately called to war. And as Christians, sometimes that's the case with us. We have peace with God that we might fight the battle, not the people around us. And if you listen to my message last week, that's not what I'm talking about. But there is the way everlasting, peace lived out. We talk about waging war. We need to be people who wage peace in our lives. I know I'm over my time, but there was an author that I discovered this week. Her name is Anne Voskamp. She's been around for a while. I just have never read her, but I came across through a pastor friend of mine, a blog of hers that she had written during the season of Advent, where she talks about, where is it here? How to make real peace with how things are. And she gave me that idea of waging peace, right? She said, the way forward is not outrage, but outreach. Right? We are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And she said, she's got a few of these quotes. I'm just going to bang through them, a few of them. She said, peace is made when you give up giving, I'm sorry, when you give people a piece of your heart instead of a piece of your mind. You know, to update my confessions of a pastor, you know, last week I talked about an incident at the post office. So this week I was convicted to go back to try to make peace. And I'd like to tell you that I got there and there was weeping and fellowship and hugging. And you know, I went in and I apologized. I gave the gentleman a gift card to Wawa and said, I'd like for you to forgive me. And his response was, okay. But it doesn't matter. Right? We are called to be agents and people of peace, whether it's received or acted upon. I guarantee you, much like Gideon's experience, he ain't seen that happen too often before, but I didn't really expect a dramatic. Anyway, next week there'll be a new edition of the latest saga. But Ad Voskamp said this, peace isn't a place. Peace is a person. Peace is not a place you escape to out of your everyday life, but a person you walk with every day. And that person is Christ, and the life of Christ always looks cruciform, cross-shaped, right? What does it look like to be a person of peace? It looks like Jesus, who laid down his life that we might have peace with God. Are you people of peace? Will you lay down your life and your rights so that we, other people, may have peace? Self-denial, humility. Jesus in John said these two things, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In John 16, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He said these things to his disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross and to leave them. And he knew that their hearts would be troubled and they would be afraid. And he promised them a comforter, a counselor, his own spirit, his presence with us. He promised to leave with us. And then right after that, I love, if you want to hear a good prayer, read John 17. Because the entire chapter is a prayer between Jesus and the Father. And he prays for us. Right? There's a lot of prayers in the Bible, but that's my favorite one. And what the heart of his prayer is that we might be one as he and the Father are one. He wants peace amongst his own people. If we don't have peace with each other, how in the world are we going to have peace with everyone else? But because of the peace that we have established with God through Christ, he allows us to have peace with one another and then to be proclaimers or demonstrators of that peace with the world around us. But that is not easy. And it means we have to put on Christ's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, interestingly enough, that's talked about in Galatians 5, it tells us there the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, eirene, wholeness. And back to Judges chapter 6, if you're still there, look at verse 4. It says, after, of course, first God told Gideon to, before he could be a deliverer, he had to deliver his own household. He told him to knock down the idols that were in his father's house. And he did that at night, again, kind of cowardly. And the whole town wanted to put him to death. And his father had to come out and say, well, if Baal's such a great God, I think he can defend himself. Otherwise, perhaps God is about to do something. Maybe we should listen to Gideon. And then it says in verse 34, Gideon called the people together to come to fight the Midianites. It says in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. I like that. The Spirit of the Lord enveloped, wrapped around Gideon. Now, in the Old Testament, unfortunately, people would be filled or wrapped with the Spirit temporarily, and then the Spirit would depart. But in the New Testament, we find out the Spirit dwells within us. But occasionally, he does give us this power, this dunamos, to go out and to be proclaimers of his word and to demonstrate it in the world. But I like that. Anytime we're ready to have the Spirit of God wrap around us, he's available to us. You have not because you ask not. So if we're going to be in communion with the Spirit of Christ, we have to spend time with him. I've talked about that over and over, but there's no replacement for the Word of God in our lives, and you can't get it in 5 minutes a day. It comes with time. Ann Voskamp had this other quote, finding peace is about living a life you don't need to run away from, but living a life you want to run into. The life of Christ. We should be looking to run into his life over and over and over. Jesus' followers are called to create peace, right? And that requires humility, patience, and bearing with others in our lives. To be people of peace is to participate in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things to himself, making peace through the cross. And Isaiah, I'll close with this verse, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, you keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You want to have peace with God? You want to have the peace of God? You have to stay your mind on Christ. You have to walk with Christ, and you have to allow the Spirit of Christ to be present in your life. Let's ask Him to do that for us. Lord Jesus, thank You that we are called to be people of peace. Before we're called to be people of peace, though, we have to recognize that we need peace with You, God. And Jesus, because of what You've done on the cross, because of Your sacrifice, and because that sacrifice was accepted, and proof of that was Your resurrection, we can know that anyone who places their faith in You can be called the son or daughter of God. And once we have peace with God, we can know, God, Your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And all we have to do is ask for it, God, and You will clothe us in Your peace. You will fill us with Your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Lord, all the benefits, Lord, we get from peace, yet we still forfeit it, Lord, over and over and over because of our pride and our selfishness and our disobedience. God, help us to be aware of it when it happens, that we might be quick to ask You to restore that fellowship and that peace in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You are our peace. You are our shalom, our eirene. And Lord, You complete us. You restore us to fellowship with Yourself. Thank You, Father, for Your great love. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.